Almost every time we meet, if not every time we meet, we always keep in mind the brethren that are in the prison in Quero. And I want to talk to you this morning about that particular work. And it's from the standpoint of God's Word. And the way that we need not fear that it will work. If we present it in spirit and in truth in the way that it is given to us, and it be without subjective reasoning, but just from the pure Word of God. We, of course, remember the words in Matthew 25, verse 39, or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And Jesus, of course, replies, if you've done it to the least of mine, well, then you've done it unto me. I will tell you that for years, in thinking about prison work, from what I had seen online and even from some that were engaged in it, it seemed to me as though it was a means by which attention would be called to the teacher in that work, some notoriety. And I had always thought I would never be involved in that. Let me just kind of work through some of these things with you here. There was a letter that came, not the prison letters from Paul. I'm not talking about Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. I'm not even talking about the prison sermon that Paul preached in Acts 28 chapter, verses 17 and following. But it was a letter from a man by the name of Borland that came. And some of you remember him when we were on Zoom. And he was the first one that wrote to me. He wrote to me in July of 2012. And he said, "Brother, there are some Christians here at this prison in Quero, at the Stevenson unit. But we're not allowed to meet and gather together. We're not allowed to hear God's word. We're not allowed to remember his death and partake of the Lord's Supper." And he says, "I'll just be honest with you. I've never been inside a building that had Church of Christ on the outside in my life. But I was converted to the Lord through the teaching of God's Word." He says, "I'm going to ask you, will you come and will you teach and preach God's Word for us?" And that was in July of 2012. And I thought about that probably for a month. And I prayed about it and thought about it. Do I want to be involved in this? I think about this as I came to my conclusion, yes, I will be involved in that. From the Macedonian call, not that I received a vision, but from the same aspect. And in Acts 16, verses 9 and 10, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And I received a letter, in essence, that said the same thing. Again, not a vision, but a letter that said the same thing. I made determination then at that time that I would go in and be involved in the work. And about this brother Borland, I will tell you that I never ask anybody what crime they committed that put them into prison. And as a matter of fact, he never even said anything to me about it, but he did say something one time to one brother that came with us to that work. And he said, "I have done something that is terribly, terribly wrong." He says, "But I believe that I've been forgiven," but it was terrible. And I think about what Paul states with his attitude when we look over in 1 Timothy 1:13 through 15 in connection with Brother Borland. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of God was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And that's really the attitude that Brother Borland had. If you remember, just about 1 week before he passed away, he finally got out of prison in 2020. And just about 1 week before he passed, he was online with us. And one of the things that he said in our visit before the assembly started was, "I'm ready." He had brain cancer and there was a huge tumor that had been removed. And finally, of course, the cancer came back and it took him. He had had plans to go and teach in prisons. He was not allowed to get out of his house. He had an ankle monitor on 24/7, never relieved from that, and he was told, you will, for the rest of your life, wear this ankle monitor. And he did. And then he passed from this life. But as he said, I'm ready. I'm ready. And that's really what Paul was saying here. Getting into prison, there was a problem. And what was stated to me from not only the chaplain, but also from the warden was, we don't want you here. We had members of the Church of Christ here one time, and they broke every rule that is to be upheld within this prison by all that come in here and all that teach, and they broke every one of those rules, and so we don't really want you here. As a matter of fact, I had tried to get in contact with either the warden or the chaplain for 8 months with no reply, no return phone call, no reply by email. And I kept trying. After I made my decision, I'll go in and I'll teach. But no reply from them. Finally there was that reply, and that was a reply. We don't want you here. And so I asked what it was that they had broken, and part of it was the evangelizing on Sunday. It's okay to do that on Wednesday, but not on Sunday. And I said, I will tell you that all I will do is teach God's Word. And if that happens to evangelize anyone to Him, well then that's the Word of God doing that, but I'm not going to come in and start running down religions and so forth that are round about us, that are involved here in this prison and so forth. I'll not do that. God's Word will speak on its own. And he said, well, that's exactly one of the things that was taking place that other group did. So won't do that. Won't do that. We'll just let the Word of God work and teach. Look over in Colossians 1, verse 27 and 28. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And the Word of God will do that. The Word of God will do that. We don't have to, from a negative standpoint, say you need to be a child of God and not this doctrine, this religion, this denomination, but rather just what God says and teaches through His Word. And I said, I promise you, I will do that. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, I also determined when I went in not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm not interested. If you want to tell me, if you need help, you want to talk about things, I'm here. But I'm not going to come in here and I'm not going to ask these men what they did. And I will tell you that in doing that, part of the rule in going in is not doing that, because word gets out on certain crimes that took place, and it can actually place a prisoner in jeopardy, his life in jeopardy there in prison. And I said, I won't be doing that. I'm coming in here to preach Christ Jesus. And so I came in, and we were in a room that was probably supposed to hold about maybe 25 people. And I was surprised when I walked in, and I was the only one in at the time, and the only one who was involved in the work at the time. There were 45 men present. And it had been known ahead of time, because everything had been set up, that I would be coming in May of 2013. That's when I finally got in. And that Brother Borland, along with two other brothers, there were only three, there were Christians there at that prison at the time, had done their legwork in inviting others to come. I had a prepared sermon. I had an outline. I didn't want to miss anything, so I had it typed. I had it ready. And as we entered into the worship service, no one knew how to... There was only one who knew how to lead singing, and he led singing. One of them had prepared the Lord's Supper, and they asked me to do the prayers, and I did that. And then I stood up to preach. And during the whole time of the singing and partaking of the Lord's Supper, the men never sat down in that assembly. They stood. And I had that prepared sermon there, and I said, this is not the sermon to present. There's another sermon that needs to be heard here. And it was the I'm under contract sermon that they needed to hear, because there were those that were coming in I know, as I found out later, that were teaching and saying, don't worry about what you did. Everything is fine. Just believe in Christ Jesus only. That's it. That's all you have to do. And everything is wiped out. You're okay. There's no problem whatsoever. You're forgiven. You're loved and so forth. That belief in Christ Jesus had to be identified. It had to be defined. It had to be explained. And so I brought a sermon that I entitled, I'm Under Contract, as I stand before you this day. And I took it from 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul says there to Timothy, the preacher, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. There was a charge that was given by Paul, the inspired apostle of Christ Jesus, to the young preacher that would be proclaiming God's word. And he says this, preach the word. I said, I'm going to make a commitment here because I'm under contract before God that I'm not going to come in here and I'm not going to teach men's doctrine. I'm going to preach the word. And in preaching the word, from time to time, there's going to be those that will be in here that don't want to hear this. And then there's going to be like these 45 men right now that will hear this and they want to be here. That's the in-season, out-of-season folks. I said, I will, through God's word, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And I will tell you, I didn't realize how much of the long-suffering I was going to be going through, and I'll explain that later. I said, but it is God doing that convincing, rebuking, and exhorting. And I will not withhold the truth from you. And some, as I present these sermons here, will be cut to the heart so much that they will be angered. And there will be some here that will be cut to the heart so much that they are converted to Christ Jesus. And I said, that is the result of preaching God's word. And I'll make that commitment to you that I will do that. And here's the reason why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers that will itch or scratch their ears. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry or your work. I said, that's the contract that I'm under as a gospel preacher. So I can come in here and say words that would make everybody feel good without any requirement from God. No change in your life. You don't have to do anything different. Feel good about yourself. And you can hear that over and over and over again. But what will that do for you unless I preach the word of God? I had also in that sermon, I said, I will have to then speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone works or ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. That's the reason that we come here, not only on Sunday and also Wednesday. I made it to where I could be at both places on Sunday at that time, not only there at the prison, but also both services at Yoakum. And so I was teaching three times on Sundays. That in all things God may be glorified. That's the reason that we come here. It's not about us feeling good about ourselves in the condition that we're in, but rather God being glorified. To whom be the glory and dominion forever and ever. That's to whom we look to. And that is the contract that I'm in with God, as we see in Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 11, for you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We're going to go through God's Word, not only in sermons on Sunday, but also in our Bible classes. We're going to go through God's Word to find out what is acceptable to Him. Not about what we want, but what He wants. And we'll not have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we will expose that through God's Word. So that's the contract that I'm under. But I also said, you're under contract also. To first of all, try the spirits. 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets have got out into the world. There are those that teach God's word. At least they claim to, but it's not really God's word. And a testing and approving has to take place. You have a responsibility in that, just like those of Berea in Acts 17 and verse 11. I'm not the authority standing before you, I told them. God, His Word, is the authority. So be fair-minded, like unlike those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. I said, so we are both under contract. Both the proclaimer of God's Word and also the hearers of God's Word. Philippians 1, verse 9 through 11, I reminded them of this. And this I pray, that your love may still abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, that we may approve the things that are excellent. In other words, God's direction and instruction to us. And we approve those things. And I said, we're involved. We're involved in that. And I will tell you that at the time in which we partook of the Lord's Supper, it actually came after the sermon. I think I said it backwards earlier. The Lord's Supper came after the sermon. And the three brethren that were there, that were already Christians, the three brethren that were there, I looked up after the prayer as the tray was being passed, and those three brethren had tears in their eyes in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Not only then, but when prayers were offered in God's name. And again, this was with everyone standing. As a matter of fact, I'd been given 2.5 hours to preach. They didn't sit down. They did not sit down. It reminded me much of Nehemiah the 8th chapter. In the hearing of God's Word, such reverence for that Word, such respect for that Word, they did not sit down. I let them know after a period of time, you're not required to stand the whole time. I said, your spirit stands before God. If you take it the right way, it is standing up, but you're not physically required to do it. Some of the men had no business standing because of their physical condition. During the singing of the songs, during the Lord's Supper, during the prayers, there were tears in those brethren's eye. One of them came to me that had been in prison at that time for 25 years. And he said, this is the first time in 25 years that I've got to remember my Savior's death by partaking of the Lord's Supper. And he wept. I think really at that time I said, I've made the right decision in coming here. Because there are those that are hungering and thirsting after the truth here in this place. I've never really encountered that out in the so-called free world that is outside the prison walls. And probably because we are a people that are pampered and sheltered. We are a people that, I'm afraid, really don't realize what great blessings we have in being outside of those prison walls. Those men are told when to rise, when to work, when to clean themselves, when to eat, when to go to bed. Not to say a word after all that takes place. You will report at this station tomorrow morning. You will do this, you will do that. Every aspect of their life is regimented, and rightly so. Rightly so, for those that were guilty. They had never had any structure in their life. But we're pampered. And I don't think we really realize that. And I think that's part of the reason for the hungering and thirsting after righteousness. One of the sermons that followed shortly after this was a sermon that I presented, you're in prison for one reason. And I said to them at that time, I want you to listen to me closely. Don't throw books at me. Listen to what I have to say in connection with this. You are in prison because of sin. That is the only reason that you are here. Either you are guilty of what you did in living a life that is of the world, of the flesh, the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19 through 21, or you are innocent And you, just as our Lord, had been judged wrongly, and so the judge or the jury missed the mark. They sinned, but either way, you're here because of sin. There needs to be that understanding. So there's a point concerning this, that there is freedom, even if you remain locked up for the rest of your life. And some of those men, since May of 2013, are still in that prison, and they are still locked up, and they will never again see the outside of those walls. Never again. Never again. One man came to me and he said, "I'm thinking about leaving the church here." And I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because I confided it with a brother. Because I wanted him to understand where I was coming from. I confided with a brother on what my crime was." And he went and spread that out throughout the prison. He says, "I now have a mark on my head because of the crime that I committed." I said, "Let me tell you, if you leave, you're not leaving the church, you're leaving the Lord." I said, "Let me stand beside you on this and we'll bring a lesson in connection with that. That we don't betray confidences. But rather, we stand for one another and stand beside one another. And we uphold one another." And thankfully, he decided to stay. I said, "Though, if you are not a child of God, you're in bondage. But you can be spiritually freed. You're here because of sin, but you can be spiritually freed." And we see that in Romans 6, chapter verses 3 through 6. That in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, it makes us free. We are then no longer a slave of sin or a servant of sin, but rather a servant of righteousness. And you have that freedom afforded you, even behind these walls. So always remember that. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, Paul says there, "God bethink that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. Then being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." And that is what you can do, and you can hold your head up, not from the standpoint of pride, but from the standpoint of the blessing that you receive through Christ Jesus. You can be free. Then there was a time of decision that came shortly after this. "Do we continue to meet together?" And they asked me, tell us what to do. And here was the situation. As time went on, that 45 grew to 75. 75 grew to 85, and we were opening the doors, and the halls were filled with people that were coming to hear God's word. And a lot of them were Hispanics that only spoke Spanish, did not speak English at all, and did not understand English. And those original three men evidently had talked that were members and said, "What do we do? Because your teaching is really not getting to everyone because there are so many here that do not understand English. What do we do?" And I could have said to myself, "Well, here's my opportunity to be the local pastor or bishop of this church. And I can lead them and I can direct them. And they will do whatever I say. It is my edict. It is my determination on what they do. It will come to me and I will tell them what to do." But I did not do that. I said, "I want you to understand, brethren, you are the Lord's church here at this place." So let me change some words from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 and 3. "To the church of God, which is at Stevenson Unit, to those who are sanctified." I said, "Brethren, we have baptized several now, and you that have identified, who are already Christians, are you sanctified?" And those men said, "Yes, we are." "Called to be saints." I said, "Are you saints? Called through God's word. You that have become children of God." And said, "Yes, we are." "With all who in every place call on the name of Christ our Lord." Do you call on His name? Do you look and give reverence to Him and to His word? They said, "Yes, we do." I said, "Then grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize that you are a congregation, and I am not the leader of this congregation. I'm not an elder here. I'm just one that brings forth the word, and you need to make the determination." And upon hearing that, those men that were Christians began to have a discussion. We held off on the usual class lesson at that time. And one brother said, you know, I remember Paul saying something in Galatians. And he quoted Galatians 3:26-28, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." And he said, for us to separate is not the right thing to do. It's not the right thing to do. There has to be a way that we can take care of this. And then an interpreter was sought. I was asked to see if there was someone that could come in and interpret. And Juan Garcia, who this church supports, agreed then to come in and to be an interpreter and then also to grow into teaching himself. And I thought back to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 through 5. "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." And I understand this is talking about during the time of miraculous gifts. But there's a principle that's involved here that the words that come forth must be falling upon the hearers so that there is edification from God's Word. And if it is not, well then, you're speaking into the air. And so, I tried to get one man, and he had turned about 78 years old when I got in touch with him, Brother Soto. Some of you know him. And he said, "Tell you what, there's another fellow by the name Juan Garcia." He says, "I believe he's a member at Hunter Road." I got in touch with George Slover. And George said, "Yes, he is a member here." I said, "Could we meet?" And so he set it all up. And Beverly and I drove down to San Marcos and we went out to eat and have discussions and so forth. And Juan says, "You know, I don't know a lot about the Bible." I said, "Brother, start with interpretation. That's all I'm asking for." And you know, after 2 years, he started preaching. He started preaching. And then that number continued to grow. And at one time, we had to move into the gym that would hold more. And now the Word of God was coming to those that not only spoke English, but also Spanish. And God was being glorified, and those that were present were being edified. As time sermons went on, there was always an influx of new people that were there, and there would be those that would cry out during the service, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" And whenever a passage of Scripture that was given, a point would be made, well then there would be clapping at times. It would take place. And one of the three original brethren that were members of that church, after about 2 weeks of that, 3 weeks of that, came and said, "When are you going to address that?" I said, "Brother, we're going to work slowly through this. But I will address this situation." And I addressed it this way, from God's Word. "We worship in spirit and in truth," from John the 4th chapter, verse 23 and 24. "The outward is incidental, the inward is meaningful." 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, "We don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. We walk by faith and not by sight." One's conduct is a determining factor, not any outward expression, but one's conduct. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. "Let your soul clap before the Lord. Praise God with all of your might in your soul." Just as the psalmist said in the 47th Psalm, verse 1 and 2, "Be joyful, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is great. He is a great king over all the earth." In the 98th Psalm, verse 7 through 9, "Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." Isaiah 55, 11 through 12, of course, we see that His Word would accomplish exactly what it was intended to do. And I started bringing this lesson. And there was a point in the lesson that somebody got, our brethren began to get it. And when the clapping started by the few that were there, they realized they were the only ones clapping. And it stopped. I said to them at that time, "Oh, let your soul clap. Praise God. Praise God in your heart, in your soul, in your mind. Do that. Do that." Some who claimed their innocence confessed their sins. When I first came there, there were those that were saying, I want you to know, there were many that came to me actually, I want you to know, I'm innocent of what I did. And through the sermons that were brought and the studies that we engaged in, that was their first claim, just like it was with Saul when we look back at 1 Samuel 15 and verse 13. Blessed are you of the Lord. I performed the commandment of the Lord. I've done what I am innocent. I've done exactly what God has told me to do. And after a period of time, there was conviction from God's word that was upon their heart. And they made the same confession that David did in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. I have sinned against the Lord. And every one of those men except for one made that confession before all. I'm not innocent of what I said I was innocent of. I'm guilty. But before the Lord, I am innocent now because I have asked forgiveness. And they were right in that. The one man that never buckled from saying that he was innocent is still there. And either he is a fool because he's been offered parole 3 times and turned it down, or else he's telling the truth. God knows and he knows. God knows and he knows. As time went on, they obeyed. There were several that obeyed. They recognized the fact that unrighteousness, those of unrighteousness, will not inherit the kingdom of God as the teaching of God's word. And that from James 1, 21 through 25, those that had been Christians that needed to turn back to the Lord because they were not doers of the word. And then they recognized it and then they came and asked forgiveness from the Lord and prayers on behalf of the brethren. And we did that. As time went on, then they wanted to have a prayer list. I want to just share a few of the requests with you. Part of this is to make us realize how spoiled we are. The prayers that were requested from prison. Please pray for my parole and for my brother that he may change his life. This man talking to me about this said, I want to be paroled for one reason, to try to get to my brother so that he will change. It reminded me so much of Luke the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31. Send Lazarus back because I have 5 brothers and I don't want them to come here to this place. And that young man said his brother is headed not to be with the Lord in his actions. And I don't want that for him. Pray for God to restore me and my family with his will. And this is something we'll see several times here. They had committed sin so that they were eschewed by their family. Not recognized, not contacted. Pray for mom's eyes, for brother Jimmy's back and health, my daughter Alyssa, to forgive me, write to me, and also visit me. He had not seen his daughter in over 15 years. She was 7 years old whenever he went into prison. She was now 22, would not have anything to do with him. Because she didn't understand that now, instead of the dad that she knew that went to prison, that he was now a child of God. My 3 babies. Pray for my 3 babies to be reconciled to them via my acquittal. Again, we see a common thread in the prayer request that came about. My mother is dying. I will not be allowed to go to her funeral when she dies. May God forgive me for what I have done. Not only not going to the funeral, but he also was sorrowful because he was not there to care for her. He had shirked his responsibility for the sins that he engaged himself in, and he was remorseful. My family will not receive my letters. They come back to me unopened. Please pray that they will realize I'm now a Christian and that I'm different. While I was there, from 2013 through 2020, or up to 2020, when everything was shut down then, there was one man that had worded prayer very similar to this. And one day, he got a call on Sunday while we were in services. He said, you have a visitor. And it was his daughter that he had not seen in 25 years. He had been writing to her about Christ Jesus, about his word, and about the change of his mind that he had, and it prompted her to come and to visit her father for the first time in 25 years. No one said, by the way, he shouldn't have left services. No. No, you understand the merciful God. You go see that daughter. You go see that daughter. I pray for the brothers that have been released. I pray that they will keep what they have learned. And there are those that have. There are those that have not turned their back on the Lord. I thank God that I came to this prison so I could learn the truth. That was not only a prayer, Daryl, but it was also an outright statement in a Wednesday study. It has been made more than one time. I'm the luckiest man in the world that I got put into prison so I could hear the Word of God. Can you imagine having that attitude? That's one that hungered and thirsted after righteousness. That's one that understood that they were hopeless and lost. That's one that understood God's Word and Christ Jesus was his only hope. And he made that statement. We gave the brothers those assurances about their prayers. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. I said, understand, brethren, John is not saying you're going to get everything you ask for, but he's saying, God, because you are his child, will hear your prayers. And then he will do for you that which is best for you, whether you realize it or not. Understand that. And be thankful that you have a God that you can approach before the throne of glory, who is in heaven for us. Many topics covered over and over and over and over and over. I mentioned earlier from 2 Timothy 4, the long-suffering part. I can't tell you how many times we went through all of these different topics. And it was something that was not initiated by me, but questions asked at the preaching of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word. What about this faith-only thing? Probably 50 times or more, considering that. What about original sin, Holy Spirit, personal indwelling, and guidance, Calvinism? What about that? What about the sinner's prayer? What about miracles today? Benito has come back, Daryl. And that's a good thing. Last word I got. What about the necessity of baptism? I keep hearing people say on the radio that baptism is not necessary for salvation. What about that? Does God teach us to fellowship everyone? On and on, over and over again, and more and more. And so that is the reason then when we look over in Ephesians 4, verse 3 through 6, because the contract that I was under, and they being under the contract is here, is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all, through all, and in all. And that has to be qualified, of course, as presented, that are in Christ Jesus. Does the free world need anything different than what was taught at that prison? I will submit to you. There's people in that prison. Some acted like animals. Some were still acting like animals, but they were people. We have that on the outside of prison walls also today. There were those on the inside of the prison that had committed sin. That is happening day in, day out, daily, 365, 24/7. There are those that want to hear the truth. Our job is to find them. We don't wait for them to be dropped in our laps. We find them and we teach them the truth. And so I submit to you that that prison is nothing more than a microcosm of the world. That's all that it is. Over in Jude, the third verse. Sandy, go and come on in. Jude, the third verse. He said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," there were a lot of lessons on the common salvation. He also said, "I found it necessary to write to you and exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Tell me that the world needs something different than that. Tell me that the world needs something different than God's Word. Tell me that the world needs something different than the preaching of the gospel. Tell me that the world needs something different than reproof, rebuke, and exhorting with all long-suffering and teaching. I also submit to you this, you can't. Because it's what is needed. Here's the question for us, are you doing that? Are you doing that? If you're not a child of God, you can take the step that those men did down there that committed heinous crimes and be forgiven of that. We go back to that 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter, verse 9 through 11. The unrighteous will not enter into the kingdom of God. And there's a list of heinous things that people did. But then when we come down to verse 11, but you are justified, you are sanctified, you are cleansed, you are washed by the word of God. And you can be in that condition today. Then what about your work before the Lord? Are you working for Him? Are you a member of a local congregation? Would you like to be a member of this congregation? Because we have people here that work. We do. Would you like to be a member? If you would, see the elders and express that desire. And if there are those that we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?